Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes people will only believe that which they see. You know, there is that phrase or that saying, seeing is believing. So if we hear something that sounds like it might be a tall tale, we may not be convinced until we can actually see some sort of proof. And the evidence that we tend to accept is not the evidence that we hear, but the evidence that we can see, that we can behold with our own eyes. There are plenty of stories that are told, but it is far more easier, it's far more difficult to deceive the eye. Yet, as you're probably aware, the eye can also be tricked. Videos and pictures can give an incomplete or a distorted view of something. There's plenty of so-called evidence that you can find online of pictures that are actually photoshopped or videos that have been heavily edited. Even our own eyes can play tricks on us. One thing happens and somehow we see another thing. I was talking to a pastor friend this past week who has extremely poor vision in one of his eyes. So poor that he can only see the big E, you know, on those charts, those vision charts, when it is close up to him, close up to his eye. And at one point last year, his retina became detached so that he could not see anything out of that eye. Yet when he closed his good eye, his mind played a trick on him, so he thought he was still seeing out of the eye in which he couldn't see anything. He was certain that he could see something, even though he could not. And I will admit that I could not trust myself being an umpire or a referee, because I would always be questioning myself if I really saw what I thought I saw. Now, juries, they sometimes have to weigh different evidence in which one eyewitness sees a scene and gives testimony. Another eyewitness sees the exact same scene and gives a conflicting testimony. Both are totally honest in what they saw, but their testimony contradicts itself. So is seeing always believing, or is seeing only believing? After the disciples saw that Jesus had truly been raised bodily from the dead, Thomas, who was not with them, refused to believe the reports that were given to them, to him by the disciples and by the women who had seen his resurrection. Thomas had heard the Old Testament prophecies concerning our Lord's death and resurrection, the purpose for the coming of the Messiah to take away the sins of the world. He even heard Jesus himself prophesy on multiple occasions that the Son of Man must go into Jerusalem, where he'll be handed over to people who hate him, he will be beaten, he will die, and on the third day will rise from the dead. He, on several occasions, said that he'll be like the prophet Jonah, who was swallowed up in a great fish and spit on dry ground. So also Jesus will be in the belly of the earth. He'll die, but on the third day, he'll rise. Thomas's eyes, they had seen something. And that's why it was so difficult for him, to believe the report that those who had been saying that Jesus had risen to be true. What did Thomas see? What did he behold with his eyes? He was likely among those who were present when Jesus was beaten. So he likely would have seen this most gruesome and severe beating by the soldiers in which Jesus had endured. He likely saw the nails pierce our Lord's hands and feet. He likely witnessed Jesus as he was raised up on this cross, watching him die, seeing the soldier pierce our Lord's side in which blood and water pour out. Thomas knew that he was dead. Jesus, very dead, gruesomely dead. That's what he saw. Therefore, Thomas would not believe this report of the disciples. He had to see the resurrected Jesus. He had to touch him in his wounds in order to really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so a week later, Jesus appeared before the disciples, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus turned to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand here and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas, having seen Jesus risen in the flesh before his sight, then exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed indeed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are all who believe in the sure and certain true report of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen from the dead to forgive us of all sins, as all of this is recorded in the sacred scriptures. When God created the heavens and the earth, he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, a perfect place in which there was no sin, there was no death, there was nothing wrong. Eve was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet Satan came, and then she no longer trusted in what she heard, but instead she began to, by listening to the tempter's lies, began to trust what she was seeing with her own eyes. She no longer believed the true word of God that God had taught to Adam and then Adam to Eve. She heard the seeds of doubt planted when Satan said, "Did God really say? Did God really mean it? Take a look. Use those God-given eyes of yours. And what are they teaching you? Can't you tell that your eyes are revealing to you another truth, another reality, another perspective? Don't just listen to what he said. See for yourself. That fruit, it looks beautiful." Ah, the tempter's poison. He ever so subtly misleads people to distrust the word of God and to trust in their incomplete vision, the things that they see. Satan is turning evil into things that look beautiful to us. Eve saw that forbidden fruit. She saw that it looked good for food. She even recognized that it was a delight to her own eyes. So what harm could there be? Why not just go ahead and eat it? And then she handed the fruit to Adam, who failed to protect his wife from Satan's assaults, and he ate. And this act of rebellion and disobedience brought the entire world into sin, and with sin has come death. Their eyes were now opened. They could now see evil. Yet their vision was worse than before. Before they had sinned, they could be in God's presence and live. They could behold God face to face, and all was good. The Bible describes Adam and Eve as having been created in the image and likeness of God. And part of what that means is that they had a knowledge of God, and they could see God as he is. And so they saw God for who he is. They saw God as good, which is precisely who he is. But then when they sinned, they no longer saw God as good. and so they tried to hide from him. Their eyes were deceiving them. Satan continues to work day and night trying to deceive our own eyes. One way he does so is he tries to hide the hideous nature of our sin and twist it around to make it look like our sins are now something to be cherished or celebrated, beautiful, or something to be prideful of. That way, Satan can lure us into his trap and make us think all the while we are safe, for it looks good. Satan was so bold with this tactic that he even attempted it on Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one. How did he do so? Well, he waited for the most sublime opportunity. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. According to his human nature, of course, Jesus would be very hungry. Imagine waiting that long before eating your next meal. Also, Jesus was alone. So Satan knew that this was his chance to try to get Jesus to sin. If he could get Jesus to sin, then Jesus would no longer be able to atone for the sins of the entire world because he would not have innocent blood to shed. So this is his chance. Jesus is hungry and weakened. Whenever we face discomfort or uncertainty, the devil knows that this is now the finest time to approach us and to sow the seeds of distrust with the word of God and toward God himself. Satan seemed to have played his cards right during this pandemic. For instead of drawing many to Christ to hear him and rely on him during this time of uncertainty, knowing that he is the certain one and he will deliver us and get us through it, many have distanced themselves from God and his providing hand, doing so in distrust. Whenever we are faced with these types of attacks of the devil, we remember the words of our epistle, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In addition to being discomforted from fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus was also alone. Satan knows that the best way to tempt people is to begin by isolating them. He loves it when people think that they somehow have some sort of privacy online so that people will go to where they think no one is looking, to places where no one should ever go. And so Satan got to work on Jesus. "See these rocks? Look at them as if they are bread. You can change these rocks into bread. You can make them good. Jesus, aren't you a little hungry? Go ahead, pick them up. Trust in yourself and in what you see. Turn these rocks into bread and eat them." When that did not work, Satan tried another route. Since Jesus will rely on his Father alone, as Jesus said, let's see if God will protect Jesus. Let's see what the Father will do for his only begotten Son. So Jesus takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Look, Jesus, it's safe. The Bible says that God's angels are going to take care of you. So let's just watch this for a moment. Take a jump. You yourself will be safe, and you know it." And when that did not work, Satan tried again, taking him up onto a high hill, showing him the kingdoms of the world, saying, "You can have all of this. Look at what the world has to offer. Look at these kingdoms. You can be in charge of it all if you fall down and worship me." Oh, how Satan loves to tempt us with all the stuff the world has to offer. He entices us with worldly things and tempts us to despise heavenly things. We see amazing graphics and sounds on giants and hear sounds on giant screens, and then we compare those thrills with going to church. watching this crucifix go down the aisle, hearing a preacher go on, and seeing people receive what just looks like bread and wine. These things appear to be insignificant compared to the grandeur and the amazement of man's inventions. But through a still small voice, God is there. Through this bread and wine, Jesus is present, forgiving sinners. Through the word and the sacraments, we have the power of God at work. In all three of these temptations, Jesus never gave in. In each of them, Jesus responded with the sure and certain word of God, declaring, "It is written, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Declaring, "It is written, you shall not test God." And declaring, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Therefore, our weapon to face the attacks and the assaults of Satan is the same: the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh, who has come to defeat Satan, and he did just that when he went to the cross. And so what Thomas saw looked so pitiable: an innocent man dying on the cross. But is that all there was? Is that all there is to having a crucifix like this, depicting the crucifixion of our Lord? What they could not witness was much more. What those who witnessed our Lord's crucifixion, and even when we fix our eyes on a crucifix, we recognize there's much more going on. For at the cross, our Lord Jesus was bearing the weight of the world's sin in his own body. He was being held accountable for all the sins that you have committed. There at the cross, Jesus remained the sinless Lamb of God who was shedding his innocent blood on behalf of the sins of the entire world, making the ransom payment necessary so that we can be acquitted of our sin. There on the cross, as Isaiah declared, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore, Jesus, as he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was testifying the truth. The Father had truly forsaken Jesus on the cross. Jesus was suffering hell as he was being crucified right there on the cross. But in all of this, Jesus was earning our eternal salvation. He was making it possible for us to rest with him in heaven. He was fulfilling the promise that first had been given to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. That Jesus here on the cross is crushing Satan's head and our Lord's heel is being bruised. That is, Jesus is truly defeating Satan. And this defeat, well, we can't see it, we hear it. Jesus says, "It is finished," declaring his victory. We do see the defeat being done in our Lord's resurrection. Satan is defeated. Neither Satan nor the grave could contain our Lord's body. They could not keep him dead. Today we bless and place into use a new processional crucifix, first one that we have inside our sanctuary, not the first one that our church has. And while I have not heard any objections here, it is not unusual for people to object to the use of a crucifix. Some will say it appears too gruesome, but what they are failing to see is the love that Jesus had when he endured the shame of the cross as he shed his innocent blood to pay for our sins. Jesus declared, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." When we behold Jesus on the cross, we see that love of him. Others will say, "Well, Jesus is not dead. He's not being crucified any longer. Jesus is risen. He reigns at the right hand of the Father. He is triumphant." And granted, an empty cross can teach the resurrection of Jesus, but a crucifix teaches the way that Jesus earned the forgiveness of our sins and reconciled us to our Father. Of course, Jesus is not a baby, but no one has troubles depicting him in a manger scene. What we can see in this crucifix is a reminder that we all deserve death for our many sins, but Jesus has come to set us free from our sin. He has released us from them. And so death will no longer even be able to contain us. The grave will not keep us there. But Jesus, who is triumphant over death and the grave, will grant us the gift of everlasting life and salvation. It is through his sufferings and death, and only through his sufferings and death, that our sins could be atoned for. And therefore, it is through his crucifixion that he made the way for eternal life. Jesus did this all to fulfill the promise first made to Adam and Eve, and to grant us the gift of life. It is no wonder, then, that as we heard in our opening rite in the blessing of the crucifix, that Paul was determined to know nothing among us except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can't see in this crucifix what the disciples saw with their own eyes as Jesus endured his bitter sufferings and death on Good Friday. But they could not see what he endured either. And so with the eyes of faith, we listen to the truth of God's word. We place our hope not in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. We gladly hear and learn the pure and certain and true word of God, which does not fail and does not err. We rejoice in the word of God that enters into our ears. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so in faith, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we continue to sing our praises to him and give all glory to him alone, who has rescued us from death and grants us the victory of life. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.